Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello, and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy, as always, to have you with us as we continue our study of commentaries on the Quran. That is the name of our study, even though today we'll continue with what we started in our last broadcast concerning the contradictions in the Hadith. That is the contradictions in the saying of Muhammad, which Muslims ordered by Allah to obey. Once again, some Muslims will tell you, I don't believe in the Hadith. I don't believe in the saying of Muhammad. I only believe and practice the word of Allah in the Quran. And the reason they do that, because first, they do not know that the problem we have in the Hadith also exists in the Quran. That is the problem with the contradictions of the sayings of Muhammad. So in simple words, if Muslims will reject the sayings of Muhammad in the Hadith, they must also reject the sayings of Allah in the Quran. The other reason why some Muslims do not want to believe or practice the teachings of Muhammad in the Hadith is because much of it is immoral, meaning it does not describe Muhammad to be what a prophet ought to be. For example, we learn from the Hadith about Muhammad's marriage to his favorite wife, Aisha, when she was a little child, 6 years old, when Muhammad was 51 years old. That's why Muslims would say that these sayings are not true. But if you examine the Quran, you see that Muhammad there is a womanizer, as it is written throughout the pages of the Quran. He was not a moral man in any way. For example, he was married to his own daughter-in-law, the wife of his adopted son, Zayd, and so on with the rest of the teaching of Muhammad in the Hadith. So, without further ado, let's continue with our study to learn more about the contradictions in the sayings of Muhammad. Continue with the topic of ablution, that is the wudu, that is when Muslims wash before they pray. Muhammad said, there is no ablution to the one who did not mention the name of Allah. And in another hadith, Muhammad said, prayer will not be completed to any of you until he practices the ablution as Allah gave the command he meant in the Quran. Even though when we read the Quran, we do not see anything about mentioning the name of Allah at the time of wudu, at the time of ablution. Now, as a question, if Muslims wash with water and he said in the name of Allah, the merciful, now he's clean. And if he did not say before he does the wudu, the washing with the water, in the name of Allah, the merciful, that means he's not clean and his prayer will not be accepted. Makes sense. But what about the hadith where Muhammad did not tell us about the mentioning of the name of Allah as it is ordered by Allah in the Quran? The Quran did not say anything about mentioning the name of Allah over the water before the Muslim performed the wudu. Which hadith is accurate? Now, how about how Muslims use the water to do their wash? We learn from Ibn Abbas that he used to capture water by his hand. Then he dumped the water out of his hand, and then he rubbed with his hand, which is simply wet, his head and his ears. And he said, this is exactly how Muhammad used to do the wudu, the ablution. But in another hadith, Muhammad used to take the water for his ears, different than the water which he used to take to his head. And Ibn Amr, when he used to do the ablution, he used to put his finger in the water that he may touch or wash his ears. Wow, what a complicated thing. Think about it. You use two different waters to wash or to touch your head and to touch your ears, or you use the same water for the ears and the head. Very complicated, isn't it? Do you know that even if a Muslim took a full shower, a good half hour or an hour shower, he's still not clean to do the prayer without doing that wudu, which now we have a problem because we do not know which way is the right way to do the wudu. Two separate waters for your head and for your ears, or the same water for your head and ears? Now let's look at more complicated details about the wudu. Because Muhammad was performing the wudu and a man came by Muhammad and he said, "Assalamu alaikum, O Muhammad." He is greeting Muhammad with the Muslim greetings. But Muhammad did not answer him. But when Muhammad finished the wudu, the practice of this very magical cleansing by water, then Muhammad turned to that man who greeted him and he replied with a greeting, "Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah." And he told him, "I hated to mention the name of Allah except after I am clean." In simple words, for Muhammad to return the greeting of that gentleman, he must say to him, "And peace and the mercy of Allah be on you." That is, "Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." But Muhammad could not use his tongue to mention the word Allah in his greeting to that man until he first washed, do the ablution, do the wudu, meaning touch his hand or his finger to his ears and his head. So now he can say the word Allah in his greetings back to that gentleman. But on the other hand, in another hadith, we learn that Aisha, the favorite wife of Muhammad, that little 6 years old, said, "Muhammad used to mention the name of Allah in all conditions. That is, if he's clean or if he is unclean." So now we ask the question, which practice and which teaching of Muhammad do Muslims need to follow? Can they mention the name of Allah when they are not completely pure by this magic touch of the water for their head and their nose and their ears? Or can they mention the name of Allah, especially in the greetings, without performing that magic cleansings of the wudu? Let's look at another practice of Muhammad. It's a little bit strange for some of you, but that is the reality of the practice of Islam, even to those who live here in America. Muhammad, as stated by Bukhari, used to urinate while he's standing up. But in the hadith of Bayhaqi, that Muhammad used to urinate while he sat like a woman. And Muhammad told Umar ibn Khattab, "Do not urinate standing up." And Umar urinated sitting down until he died. So this is a little bit strange hadith for us here in America. Do men stand up when they urinate or sit down like women? According to the Sunnah of Muhammad, yes and yes. He used to do it standing up, but somehow he was corrected by the true practice of Muslims, and Muslims must believe and practice the final teaching of Muhammad, just as Omar did, who continued to urinate while he's sitting, not standing. And if you ask Muslims, "Why do you do that?" they will tell you, "Because the urine is unclean. And if the urine touches the man or his clothes, it will make him unclean." And don't forget, they have to do the wudu so they can be clean, so they can pray. They cannot mention the name of Allah unless they're clean. But what is so amazing is that, listen carefully now, the camel urine, which I believe twice is, if not 10 times worse than human urine, is lawful for Muslims to drink. So you don't touch your own urine because that will make you unclean if it touches you or your clothes. But at the same time, you can fill yourself a nice cup of camel urine and drink it. Wow. As we have seen so far, wudu, ablution, is very important in Islam, even though we have contradiction of how to do the ablution. Now we ask the question, how many times do Muslims need to do the ablution before they do the prayer? Don't forget, Muhammad is a noble example. And whatever Muhammad does, every Muslim believer must do. So we read that Amr said that Muhammad prays the prayers on the day of the invasion of Mecca with one wudu, one ablution. Which means when Muhammad woke up in the morning, he did the ablution, the wudu, and he prayed the five prayers of that day by that one wudu. He did not wash again between the first prayer and the last prayer at the end of that day. But in Sahih Bukhari, we know that Muhammad used to have one wudu for every prayer. And one wudu was enough for a Muslim believer if he did not pass winds. And even with the case of passing winds, we know that the hadith, the saying of Muhammad, gave the Muslim two tests, very important tests, by which he or she will know if they have broken the cleansings of their bodies for performing the prayer or not. First of all, the Muslim must ask himself, if he or she, when they passed wind, did it make sound? Because if it makes sound, that means they are unclean and they have to do the wudu one more time. But if they did not make any sound, then they must ask the following question. Did it make a smell? Because if it have a smell, then they are unclean and Muslims must have a new ablution, a new wudu. That is what's actually stated by Muhammad in the hadith, as narrated by Abu Huraira, the Prophet of Allah, Allah's prayer and Allah's peace be upon him, said, Allah does not accept prayer of anyone of you if he does hadatha, which is passing wind, till he performs the ablution anew. That is in Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith number 6954.
600 years after Jesus Christ walked this planet, an obscure Arab preacher began proclaiming a radical and violent new faith. The would-be prophet, Muhammad. The new faith, the religion of Islam. And now, 14 centuries later, over 1.5 billion people claim to follow him and his supposed revelations from God contained within the Quran. But here in the modern West, what do we truly know about this deadly and dangerous religion that has conquered, killed, and enslaved hundreds of millions over the centuries? What do we know of its founder, of its holy book, and of its unalterable mandate to subdue and rule all of mankind? The Lord said through Hosea the prophet that, "My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." To combat this lack of understanding, the Straight Way of Grace Ministry travels all across the United States to speak to churches and organizations with captivating and media-rich presentations on a wide variety of topics. It's time you, your church, or your organization becomes equipped with the truth about Islam. We are only one phone call or email away from scheduling a single seminar or even an entire series in your area. Please contact us at 941-223-1703 or by email at vicky@thestraightway.org. That's Vicky spelled V-I-C-K-I. You can also visit our website for more information at www.thestraightway.org. And now, back to our show.
Recently, Muslims in America celebrating the victory of allowing them to have the call of prayer outside the mosque in a loud microphone in some places, like in Minneapolis, Minnesota, 5 times a day. Now we ask a question, which man can do the call of prayer? Don't worry, there is a contradiction here as well. For Muhammad assures the Muslims, only the man who did the ablution, that is the man who performed the washing of water, the wudu, only that cleansed man can say the call of prayer. But in another hadith, it doesn't matter really. You can be a man who wash or not. Unclean man can perform the calling of the prayer for the Muslim believers to be gathered so they can pray together. By the way, I would like to share with you something very important, which neither the media nor the Muslims, or actually anybody in this country, is talking about. Yes, Muslims are celebrating the privilege of making the call of prayer out of their mosque in a loud microphones. But here is a question. Which call of prayer are they going to be practicing from now on in America? The Sunni call of prayers or the Shiite call of prayer? Because you may assume it is just one same call of prayer for Shiite or for Sunni. No, my dear friends, listen carefully to the difference. You see, in the Sunni call of prayer, they will say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala falah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Which is Allah is bigger. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And then the rest of the statements which they repeat out loud. But for the Shiite, it is different. Why? Because after the Muslim Imam in the Shiite say, Ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, they must say, Ashhadu anna aliyun waliyun Allah. Which means, after they say, I bear witness there is no God except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, Shiite will say, and I bear witness that Ali is the friend of Allah. Then they say the rest of the same words. And by the way, Shiite believes Sunnis are infidels, and Sunni believes Shiites are infidels. And that's not what you see here in America, as they are all pretending to be this one big, loving, peaceful family. And you can go to any mosque in America and you see Shiite and Sunni standing next to each other, praying together. When in reality, this is all drama. The day will come and the Shiite and the Sunni will be fighting each other, killing each other in America. And more dangerous it is when they both are united to kill the Americans here all over this land. Now let's go back to our study. You see, when Muslims do the prayer, they also copy Muhammad, which means whatever Muhammad used to do, that is in the movement of his body, standing, sitting, kneeling, Muslims have to copy. So we read in a hadith that Muhammad, when he used to stand up to pray, he used to raise his hands that he may say, Allahu Akbar, which by the way, it does not mean God is great, as many Muslims in America lie, and sadly, our liberal and politicians in general would like to make no big deal about it, thinking it's just a wonderful word, which means to them, God is great. When in reality, Allahu Akbar is the words, which means Allah, not God, but Satan himself, is bigger. The opposite of Akbar is Asghar, which is smaller. I never heard in my life, as we read in the Bible, any Muslim say, Allah Azim, God is great. But they shout Allahu Akbar, which means Allah, small G-O-D, is bigger. So when Muhammad raise his hands and he says Allahu Akbar, then he put his right hand over his left hand on his chest. But Imam Ali said he used to put the right hand over the left hand below the belly button. And this is the Sunnah of Muhammad. So now we ask our dear Muslim friends, those who pray five times a day, where do you put your hands after you raise them up in the air and say, Allahu Akbar? Do you put your right hand over your left hand over your chest, or you put your right hand over your left hand below the belly button? Because believe it or not, one of them is right and the other one is wrong. And if you're doing the right thing, your prayer is accepted by Allah. And if you're doing the wrong thing, surely your prayer is not accepted by Allah. That's how ridiculous the details of the prayers in Islam are. How about the relationship between the words of Allah in the Quran and the prayer? So we see here another contradiction for Muhammad said, if you stood up to pray, you must kabbir, that is to say Allahu Akbar, then you read whatever is available with you from the Quran. That is any portion of the Quran. But in the same time, Muhammad said in another hadith, according to Abu Huraira, that he must call the people to prayer, and there is no prayer without the recitation of chapter 1 of the Quran, that is Al-Fatiha, which is very amazing because some Muslim scholars believe that Quran chapter 1 is not actually part of the Quran period. So how it is you as a Muslim can pray by reading any part of the Quran, or no, you must read chapter 1 of the Quran, which is, by the way, is not even a part of the Quran according to some Muslim scholars. Muhammad also stated in the hadith similar to this contradiction that if a believer does not read from the mother of the Quran and up, meaning start by chapter 1, Al-Fatiha, and you go to the following chapter, there is no prayer for such a believer. But in another hadith, that Muslims must read by the mother of the Quran, meaning any portion of the Quran. So we have a problem. Should Muslims read the Quran in the right order, which is written in our book today? Or they must read the Quran in their prayer in the right order, which Muhammad received the Quran? Simply because when Muhammad received the Quran from Jibreel 1400 years ago, it was not given to him in the same order which we do have today in the Quran, which Muslims are using in their prayers. Should they read Quran chapter 1 or should they ignore Quran chapter 1? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a big problem. If Muslims are practicing Islam with the details of the word of Allah and the teaching of Muhammad in the hadith here, we have a problem. Because maybe all what the Muslims have been doing in the last 1400 years is 100% wrong. If this saying of Muhammad is accurate, and which one of the saying of Muhammad is accurate? The one we are reading or the opposite of it, which we are also reading in the saying of Muhammad in the hadith? Boy, oh boy, don't you love the biblical prayer? As Jesus taught us that our Father in heaven is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't have to worry about where you put your hands on your body when you pray, or which part of the Bible should you read when you pray, but we simply talk to our Father who is in heaven as children of God, and we simply believe in Jesus to be the one who will intercede on our behalf before God the Father, and also that the Holy Spirit will pray in us and teach us how to pray to God the Father. What an amazing difference between prayer in Islam and prayer in Christianity. And to continue our study of commentaries on the Quran, please join us again for the next broadcast. And until then, may the true God of the Bible continue to bless you and yours.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and he cannot allow sin into his heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul. But now, the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. This program has come to you by satellite on the VCY America Network. Please support the station which carries this program. Thank you.